listening to WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. Giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Well, the Lord laid on my heart this morning to talk to you about the spiritual reality that surrounds us. We're sitting here today, and we look at each other with our physical eyes, our physical presence, and we see this world that of what we can see and touch and hear and feel. And surrounding us right now is an unseen world, and it's more real than this world. Because it's an eternal world, it's going to last forever. And in this world, there's beings that surround us. There's mighty angels of God, obedient, holy, powerful creatures that serve God's every whim. They obey him with every desire of his heart. And then there's also fallen angels that have been seduced by Lucifer, and they have joined the rebellion. And they are against God and everything that relates to God, and they are filled with violence. They're filled with anger and angst and frustration, and they have nothing but evil intentions toward the people of God, the purposes of God, the plans of God, and they surround us now. They're in this service, both groups, and then the all-powerful Holy Spirit superintending everything and over it all. And it's interesting that you can go to church and it can have church on the sign, and you can go to different assemblies of people, different denominations, even different religions, and you can go and they're assembling in groups like we are today. And when you walk in some of those cases, you can sense malevolent spirits. You can sense an evil, ominous presence. And today, I want you to bear with me, but I want to share with you an illustration from my introduction from literally one of my favorite novels I've ever written. Years ago, in the late 80s, I was preaching a revival in Maryland, and the pastor, we went to school together, and he said, "Daryl, you ought to take a look at this book by Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness." And so he handed me this book, and I started reading it that night after dinner when I retired. I was staying with him during the revival. And in fact, Marty filled in for me during our sabbatical for 5 weeks, if you remember the pastor that played the piano before he preached. And so he handed me this book. I started reading it, and I read it all night. I read the entire book, and I'm not really what you would call an avid reader. But I read the entire book that night, and I believe that this particular book, there's several million copies have been sold. Frank Peretti has sold over 10 million copies of his books as a Christian fiction writer, and this is entitled a novel, and on the back cover it says, "For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness." And so I want to read this for introduction to kind of open your eyes. I've I've thought of this many, many times in my ministry life after I read it. It's the introduction to the book in chapter 1. It says, late on a full moon Sunday night, the two figures in work clothes appeared on Highway 27, just outside the small college town of Ashton. They were tall, at least 7 feet, strongly built, perfectly proportioned. One was dark-haired and sharp-featured, the other blonde and powerful. From a half a mile away, they looked toward the town, regarding the cacophony of sounds of gaiety from the storefront streets and alleys within, and they started walking. They moved smoothly, unfalteringly, passing through the main part of town at a brisk pace. Their final destination was a mile past their center of town, right on Popular Street, up to the top of Morgan Hill, about a half a mile. Practically no time at all had passed before they stood before the little white church on its postage stamp lot with its well-groomed lawn and dainty Sunday school and service billboard. Across the top of the little billboard was the name Ashton Community Church. And in black letters, hastily painted over whatever name used to be there, it said Henry L. Bush, pastor. They looked back from the lofty hill. One could see over the whole town and see it spread from city limit to city limit. To the west sparkled the caramel-colored carnival. To the east stood the dignified and matronly Whitmore College campus along Highway 27. Main Street through town, where the storefront offices, the small-town-sized Sears, a few gas stations at war, a True Value Hardware, local newspaper, several small family businesses. From here, the town looks so typically American, small, innocent, harmless, like the backdrop for every Norman Rockwell painting. But the two visitors did not perceive with eyes only. Even from this vantage point, the true substratum of Ashton weighed very heavily on their spirits and minds. They could feel it, restless, strong, growing, very designed and purposeful, a very special kind of evil. It was not unlike either of them to ask questions, to study, to probe. More often than not, it came with their job, so they naturally hesitated in their business, pausing to wonder, why here? But only for an instant. It could have been some acute sensitivity, an instinct, a very faint but for them discernible impression. But it was enough to make them both instantly vanish around the corner of the church, melding themselves against the beveled siding, almost invisible in the dark. They didn't speak, they didn't move, but they watched with a piercing gaze as something approached. The night scene of the quiet street was a collage of stark blue moonlight and bottomless shadows. But one shadow did not stir with the wind, as did the tree shadows. Neither did it stand still, as did the building shadows. It crawled, quivered, moved along the street toward the church, while any light it crossed seemed to sink into its blackness, as if it were a breach torn in space. But this shadow had a shape, an animated, creature-like shape, and as it neared the church, sounds could be heard, the scratching of claws along the ground, the faint rustling of breeze-blown, membranous wings wafting just above the creature's shoulders. It had arms and it had legs, but it seemed to move without them. Crossing the street, mounting the front steps of the church, its leering, bulbous eyes reflecting the stark blue light of the full moon with their own jaundiced glow. The gnarled head protruded from hunched shoulders, wisp of rancid red breath, seething in labored hisses through rows of jagged fangs. It either laughed or it coughed, the wheezes puffing out from deep within its throat. Could have been either. From its crawling posture, it reared up on its legs, looked about the quiet neighborhood, the black leathery jowls puffing back into a hideous death mask grin. It moved toward the front door. The black hand passed through the door like a spear through liquid. The body hobbled forward, penetrated the door, but only halfway. Suddenly, as if colliding with a speeding wall, the creature was knocked backwards into a raging tumble down the steps, the glowing red breath tracing a corkscrew through the air. With an eerie cry of rage and indignation, it gathered itself up off the sidewalk and stared at the strange door that wouldn't let it pass through. Then the membranes on its back began to bellow, enfolding great bodies of air, and it flew with a roar headlong at the door, through the door, into the foyer, and into a cloud of white, hot light. The creature screamed, covered its eyes, and then felt itself being grabbed by a huge, powerful vice of a hand. In an instant, it was hurled through space like a rag doll outside again, forcibly ousted. The wings hummed in a blur as it banked sharply in a flying turn, headed for the door again, red vapors chugging in dashes and streaks from its nostrils. Its talons were bared and poised for attack, a ghostly siren of a scream rising in its throat. Like an arrow through a target, like a bullet through a board, it streaked through the door and instantly felt its insides tearing loose. There was an explosion of suffocating vapor, one final scream, and the frailing of withering arms and legs. Then there was nothing at all except the ebbing stench of sulfur and the two strangers suddenly inside the church. The big blonde man replaced a shining sword as the white light that surrounded him faded away. A spirit of discernment, of discouragement, he asked, or doubt or fear, who knows? And that was one of the smaller ones. I've not seen one smaller. No, indeed. And just how many would you say there are? More, much more than we, and everywhere, never idle. So I've seen, the big man sighed. But what are they doing here? We've never seen such concentration before. Not here. Oh, the reason won't be hidden for long. He looked through the foyer doors toward the sanctuary. Let's see this man of God. They turned from the door, walked through the small foyer. The bulletin board on the wall carried requests for groceries for a needy family, some babysitting, and prayers for a sick missionary. A large bill announced a congregational business meeting for next Friday. On the other wall, the record of weekly offerings indicated the offerings were down from last week. What else is new? And so was the attendance from 61 to 42. Down the short and narrow aisle they went, past the orderly ranks of dark-stained planks and slat pews, toward the front of the sanctuary, where one small spotlight illuminated a rustic 2x4 cross hanging above the baptistry. In the center of the worn carpet platform stood a little sacred desk, the pulpit with a Bible laid open on it. These were humble furnishings, functional but not at all elaborate, revealing either humility on the part of the people or neglect. Then the first sound was added to the picture, a soft muffled sobbing from the end of the right pew. There, kneeling in earnest prayer, his head resting on hardwood bench, his hands clenched with fervency, was a young man, very young. The blonde man thought at first young and vulnerable. It all showed in his countenance, now the very picture of pain, grief, and love. His lips moved without sounds as names, petitions, praises poured forth with passion and tears. The two couldn't help but just stand there for a moment watching, studying, pondering. The little warrior, the dark one said. The big blind man formed the words himself in silence, looking down at the contrite man in prayer. Yes, this is the one. Even now he's interceding, standing before the Lord for the sake of the people, for the town. Almost every night he's here. At that remark, the big man smiled. He's not so insignificant. But he's the only one. He's alone. No, the big man shook his head. There are others. There are always others. They just have to be found. For now, he's single. Vigilant in prayer is the beginning. He's going to be hurt, you know. And so will the newspaper man, and so will we. But we will win. The big man's eyes seemed to burn with a rekindled fire. We will fight. We will fight, his friend agreed. They stood over the kneeling warrior on either side, and at that moment, little by little, like the bloom of a flower, white light began to fill the room. It illuminated the cross on the back wall, slowly brought out the colors and grain in every plank and every pew, and rose in intensity until the once plain and humble sanctuary became alive with an unearthly beauty. The walls glimmered, the worn rugs glowed, the little pulpit stood tall and stark as a sentinel backlit by the sun. And now the two men were brilliantly white, their former clothing transfigured by garments that seemed to burn with intensity. Their faces were bronzed and glowing. Their eyes shone like fire. And each man wore a glistening golden belt from which hung a flashing sword. They placed their hands upon the shoulders of the young man. And then, like a gracefully spreading canopy, silken, shimmering, nearly transparent membranes begin to unfold and unfurl from their backs and shoulders and rise to meet and overlap above their heads, gently undulating in the spiritual wind. Together they ministered peace to their young charge, and his many tears begin to subside. This is a novel, but this is real. And I want to show it to you today from Scripture as we look at some studies in relationship to spiritual warfare. I did not know that the youth camp's theme was spiritual warfare. And the Lord did, and he wants us to be entertained in our thoughts along those lines. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 as we look at one of the main warfare passages in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong and in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day and have done everything to stand firm. It's interesting in this passage that it begins talking about strength in this particular paragraph of chapter 6. And it's talking about a strength that's beyond ourselves. Now, in the Greek language, there's several different moods for the words. An imperative mood is a command from God. A subjunctive mood is a potentiality. An indicative mood is an indication of reality. It's interesting that throughout this passage, there's a lot of the imperatives, the commands, where God is commanding us to do these things. And we see, finally, be strong in the Lord. And this is a passive imperative, present tense. And it means that God is commanding us to be strong in the Lord in a present situation, continually in our life. And he's desiring that for our life. Now, it's interesting when we think about that, we often think, especially baby boomers, we're the generation of tennis shoes and jogging pants and gym memberships and all that, like no other generation in the history of our nation. We deny our senior positions. We say we're not seniors. 70's the new 40, whatever. In fact, Carol is kind of at the beginning stage of the boomer, our administrator. And when I call her a senior, she said, "I'm not a senior. Don't ever use that name again." Check her out on that, Darren. Try her out. See how she reacts. You know, she's in denial. You know, I said, "You're older than I am, and I'm a young senior," you know. But we see, we think about when we're strong, we think about working out. I've got a bike that one of our boat people gave me years ago, and I ride it 4 or 5 times a week. I've got a 2-mile track, a 2.5-mile track, a 3.5-mile track, depending on how much time I've got to ride. In the mornings, I try to ride it 4 or 5 times a week. And I try to exercise. I lift weights and do some things like that. But when he talks about this and he's saying, he's not talking about that. He's not talking about us physically strengthening ourselves or becoming muscle bound or leaner or any of those kind of things. When he's talking about this, he's saying, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, the intensity of God's power. And so he says, I want your strength to originate in me. And the strength of God is stronger than stainless steel. The strength of God is enduring. The strength of God can endue us to do things we never thought we could do. And we see that he does that. He does that in our life. He strengthens us. Wednesday morning, I woke up about 4 in the morning, and I do believe the devil in one way woke me up. I always think that if I'm waking up. You know, surely God wants me to sleep and get some rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he says. But it was a combination, I think. I think the devil did it to disrupt my sleep, but then the Lord began to speak to my heart, and he said, you know, yesterday, when you worked in front of the sanctuary, I was doing a little project for us, you forgot to lock the front door. And so the Lord spoke that to my heart, and then the devil said, yeah, and there's a whole gang of skateboarders tearing up the sanctuary. I mean, you know, the next thing, your mind goes there. And so I said, well, I'm not going to be able to sleep again with these thoughts. So I said, Kim, I'm going to the church. So I got dressed. I'm driving to the church, and I thought, what if someone is in the sanctuary? I can defend myself. You know, I'm armed a lot of the times, and I can defend myself, but do I really want to? I need backup. So I called 911 on the way, and I said, I'm Pastor Orman, First Baptist Church's steward. Can you send a backup? Somebody just, I'm going to check some doors. I think they're unlocked. And I haven't seen anybody there. I don't know that anyone's there. It's not urgent, but can you have them drive around the block and give me a little backup? Okay, sure, the dispatcher says. So I pull in, I go in the sanctuary, and I turn the lights on. I look around. I check the 2 bathrooms in the sanctuary. I didn't go in the balcony. And looked over the stage and, you know, all of that. And then I walk back out, and 2 squad cars pull up, and 2 young policemen, young guys, I mean really young, I'd say early 20s or whatever, and they get out, newbies, and they get out, and I meet them on the sidewalk. I said, I'm Pastor Orman, and I had described what I was wearing to dispatch, and I said, I'm armed, and I've already checked. Oh, sir, let us clear it. And so they come in. And they look in every nook and cranny of the building over there. They go to the 2nd floor, the 3rd floor. And so they're, and I hear them clear, clear, you know, all the way up through the building. And then they have one of their captains, I guess, was circling the property in a 3rd squad car. And this is, you know, 4 in the morning, and now it's like 4:30, 4:40. You know, it's not even 5 yet. And so They come down, Pastor, there's nobody here. It's all clear. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. So we come out to the sidewalk. And I'm tired. I'm relieved. I'm tired. I want to go home. I want to go back to bed, try and catch an hour or two more. And the Lord tells me, I want you to witness to the guys. And then he gave me strength to do it. And so I felt strengthened. And can I ask you two guys a question? Sure. Sure, sir. You know, so I ask them, and they're good works, both of them. You know, do the best you can, protect people, be a good person. And so I said, can I share with you? Sure. Yes. So I share the gospel real quickly. One of them, he said, I'm Catholic, but he was amening me somewhat, especially on Jesus. He was really excited I was talking about Jesus. And so when I got to the end, I said, does this prayer express the desire of your heart? Is this what you want Jesus to do for you? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So I put my arms around them. I've kind of pulled them in like two sons, and I'm holding them, you know. And I said, just repeat this prayer with me. And they both prayed to receive Christ. Amen. But God desires to strengthen us. And he will give us the strength to do what he wants us to do if we'll just obey him. I could have said, no, Lord, they need to get back on the streets. I need to go home and go to bed. You know, I could have said, nah, I don't know. I could have prejudged them. I don't think they want that. You know, like some of the things we do. But we see here that he says that, and we get into this battle. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the intensity, the strength of his might. His strength, his might, not ours. And then next he says, we're to wear God's armor, not our own. In verse 11, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, these two young cops both had on bulletproof vests, thick, heavy vests on while they were doing the stairs and everything. I was glad it was them and not me. But we're to put on God's armor, not our own. And we see here, I want to use an example from King David. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 32, we see the familiar story, David going to kill Goliath. And he said, I'm going to kill this uncircumcised Philistine, this enemy of God and in the nation of Israel. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And so we see King Saul wants to equip him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're but a youth, like we're observing today, while he has been a warrior from his youth. David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or bear came. He took the lamb from the flock, and I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and I struck him and I killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. Now Saul was a big man. He was recognized as a half a head taller than everybody else when he was anointed as king. He was a very big man, and David was a very small, typical Jewish man. And we see here he's overwhelmed. The helmet probably looked like a peach basket on his head. And he's got all this, it's like wearing his big brother's clothes or whatever. And I can't fight in this. And David said, I've got to use my own armor. What was his armor? Five smooth stones. That was it. Sandals and a tunic. And he took those weapons and he went to battle. And God says, when we battle, and we're going to look at it later, that we're to wear his armor, that we're to be putting on what he has provided for us. And we see also that God's armor is spiritual, not physical. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. None of our enemies on earth, whether it's President Xi or Putin or anybody else, the Ayatollah, we don't wrestle against physical enemies. Yes, they're physical, but there are spiritual beings behind them. And we need to recognize that. And we see that God's armor defends us from the devil's methods. Look in the next verse in Ephesians. He says, put on the full armor of God that you may be enabled, and this is future present, it's a future tense, that God will enable us as we're obeying to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The Greek word there is methodios, and we get methods from it. And it means that the devil makes plans for us, schemes against us. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. We need to examine our thoughts. Just because you or I think something, that does not make it so. That does not make it true. That does not make it even originating with us or with God. One of the most powerful methods, and I've questioned God about this in this location now for 33 years. Here I am, a physical pastor with a physical church, with physical members in a physical world, and yet we're fighting a spiritual battle. And demons, fallen angels, are able to speak to your minds and my mind, your heart and my heart, and they're able to speak with the methods of Satan. First person. So you're thinking a thought. I think every person that ever committed suicide thought some of these kind of thoughts. I'm no good. No one loves me. Everyone would be better off if I took my own life. I'm going to kill myself. And they don't realize that although all of those started in the first person, I'm no good, no one loves me, they don't realize they did not originate those thoughts. There was a demon, like we saw, trying to pass through the door at the Ashton Church and whispering in the person's mind and saying to them, I'm no good. The demon saying that, first person. No one loves me. Introducing those thoughts. And that's why he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. And I said, Lord, how can I fight a battle when I have to just speak to another person with verbal words or write them, text them, however we communicate them, and the enemy's able to whisper into their spirit in first person? Can you see how unlevel a playing field that is? Now, I want all of you to leave the message today with this particular principle in mind. And through the years, I've seen people get their spirit affected over something that never happened, was never said, was never in the spirits of anyone here, whether it was a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a staff member, and get affected and then say, I never said that. I never thought that. That's never been in my heart. Where did that come from? The enemy introduced that. And so you need to triage your own thoughts. These are the schemes of the devil. Now, methodios is also, the idea is, There's different types of sports. There's team sports like football, soccer, basketball. But then there's individual sports like wrestling. And in wrestling, it's one man or girl against another, one against another. And each of them study the other and they think, here's a move I need to make. Here's a hold I need to have. When they do this, I need to counter that. And this is what Satan does. This is what our demons do that are assigned to us. And they know our strengths. In some schools of spiritual warfare, especially in the charismatic movement, they'll say, don't say anything out loud or the spirits can hear it and use it against you. I don't think that's necessary. Fallen angels have been dealing with people here on earth for 4,000 to 5,000 years, according to biblical chronology. So if there is such a thing as an LD demon, a mentally retarded demon, if you will, like there's old Silas the demon. He's stupid. He's the dumbest demon that's ever been in America. But he's been studying people for 4,000 years. You don't have to say anything. They know your habits. They know your weaknesses. They know what you think. They know what you do. You don't have to say it. And they make plans to trip us up. I've had people through the years, we've had a soul-winning workshop or a training for discipleship or winning people to Christ. Well, my car always works, and I couldn't get it cranked. I go outside, there's a flat tire. Unexpected company that never comes came, and all these interruptions. And we need to recognize the methods that are formed against us as we fight this battle. And we see in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, but he gives a greater grace, therefore he says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, one of the comforts for you and I is in the book of Revelation, it describes the demons in ratio to the righteous angels. When it says, the great dragon swept his tail and took one-third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. This is an upcoming event. And interpreters, commentators say that the one-third is one-third of the angels. One-third rebelled with Lucifer. So two-thirds are righteous. The demons are outnumbered 2-1. But I've got better news than that. If every angel in heaven rebelled, the omniscient, all-powerful Holy Spirit is all we need to win. Can I hear an amen? He is all we need. And he indwells the oldest believer on earth, some 110-year-old believer, whoever that is, all the way down to the youngest child that's 3 or 4 years old and just got truly born again, whatever the case might be, from the youngest to the oldest. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us and gives us the strength, the intensity, the power, the armor of God. And so we see here that he talks about this in our passage. And he goes on and then he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not physical. It's not swords and guns and bombs and planes and missiles, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We see these four againsts, things that are against us, that weigh against our Christianity, that weigh against our walk in Christ, that weigh against our spirit filling in our obedience to God. First of all, we see the rulers, principalities. These are ranks of demons. Caligula was one of the most hideous emperors in Rome, credited for probably killing more Christians than Nero or any of the others. He put this, here lies Caligula, principality of the known world on his tombstone. In Daniel chapter 10, we see another revelation of this. In Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 4, and we see Daniel's interaction like we saw with the two angels with Pastor Bush in this present darkness. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was on my bank of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen. This is not a novel. This is not a fictional account. This is a historical event from the prophet Daniel. He was dressed in linen. His waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of upaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet, the gleam of polished brass. The sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw this vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned in a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard. So Daniel had been praying, fervently praying. And I heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. His prayers were heard in heaven. God dispatched this mighty angel. And yet for 3 weeks, he fought a regional demon of Persia. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, one of the archangels, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. And here we see this assignment when it talks about these aspects of rulers, principalities, regional assignments. There is an organization to the spiritual world, and there are demons that are assigned to regions of the world, and as far as we know, have been there all along. These demons of Iran, these Persian demons, demons of America. You may not know it, but in the San Francisco Bay Area, there has always been homosexuality in the entire history of our nation. And up until recent years, with the legalization of homosexual marriage and a lot of the Democratic agenda, that was a concentration point. When people thought about homosexuality in America, they thought San Francisco. Well, the spirits there have always been dealing with people that way. The spirits in this area, back to the AI Indians, the original inhabitants of the Treasure Coast, they were very unusual among Native Americans. The AI Indians were very tall. They were cannibals. The first Jesuit priest who came here, they ate them. So when they invited the preacher over for dinner, it had a whole new meaning. It was strange in the history of it, and I've got a couple of books on it, that the AI Indians, the younger braves and squaws, the men and women, were very immoral and very lazy. They made the children work. They made the older Indians work. And they were very wealthy because they would go and when these ships would sink, they would take the treasures and hide them in caves up just north of us in near Indian River County. There's some islands there. And they were very wealthy. They were very immoral. They were very lazy. And this has kind of always been a treasure coast. This has always been, and this is one of the most affluent areas in the world. Jupiter Island is always in the top two or three, three or four most affluent areas in the world. And so the spirits here have always been dealing with things that way, these regional spirits. When I first came here, I thought, what a beautiful place to live in 92. And Kim and I and the kids moved here. This is, in fact, a stockbroker in our church said, this is where everybody dies to come to. This is where if people get affluent at all and can, they move here. They come here. And sure enough, we see that, the pro golfers, especially in Jupiter, but all around this area. And you look at others, corporate, some of the creme de la creme of the corporate world, Jupiter Island, the DuPonts and the Bushes and others, you know, incredible names from our history. And we need to recognize this, that spirits are assigned to regions and they work in a certain way in regions. Their goal is to get every one of us to be preoccupied with material things, with acquisitions, with affluence, comparing ourselves to our neighbors. It's a very common thing here. And it's a part of the spiritual warfare here. It's a part of that. And we see here this in this Daniel account, and then the last two verses of chapter 10, then the angel said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. The forces. We see next that we move right into that. We move from rulers, principalities, to powers. The powers. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And we see this aspect of the powers. Energy and strength is what it's talking about that's opposed to God. And then we see world forces of darkness, general forces and trends that attack believers. Again, Caligula said, let them hate me. As long as they fear me, the truth lies buried in the darkness of the soul. This present darkness where we are fighting. And it's the God of forces, the forces of darkness. It's no coincidence that in Star Wars, the major power of the whole genre is the Force, the God of forces. May the Force be with you. Well, that's not it. There are these forces, they're spirits and trends that are dynamically opposed to the purpose of God, and they're dynamically opposed to us. They're headwinds against us in the system of this world. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, and I beg you, I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed to this world. Do your neighbors know you're a believer? Do your neighbors know that you're any different than they are? Are the priorities of your life the same as theirs? Recreation, pleasure, acquisition. Does your life force emanate from Christ? do you carry with you? Do your friends, neighbors, family, do they know that Jesus is a top priority, the top priority in your life? He should be. He deserves it. I wear it as a badge of honor if someone ever says you're a Jesus freak. I hadn't heard that in years. But, I mean, when I was younger, they'd say that, and I'd say, I'm more than a freak. I'm completely sold out. You know, I was flying on an airplane, PhD scholar next to me, and Dr. Orman, I told him I had my doctor's degree, what I did my dissertation on, and we're talking back and forth, and he says, you're an educated man. Surely you don't believe in hell. I said, well, you said that to the wrong person. I not only believe there's hell, I know for a fact it's there, and I don't want you going there. The Bible says that our boldness to the unsaved, to the lost, is a token of their impending perdition. It's a swatch of hell. And I went on, and we talked for an hour about hell. And he almost gave his life to Christ at the end of the flight. But you and I need to recognize that God wants us to resist these powers, stand against them. Don't be conformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you see the theme? Where we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Where in Scripture the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God, pulling down of strongholds every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. The thoughts, taking the thoughts captive, transforming our thoughts. Our life emanates from our thoughts. Everything you will do today, tomorrow, this week, this year, is going to begin in your thoughts. Whether it's good or bad, whether it's righteous or unrighteous, whether it honors Christ or is a discredit to his name, it's going to begin in your thoughts. And this is the battlefield. You know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones. What's the rest of it? Words will never hurt me. That is the biggest lie from hell. Social media with bullying of these kids being intimidated with words and they take their own life. Words can hurt you. And they emanate from our thoughts. So we see here that you and I are to stand against these world forces of darkness. And then finally, there's the spiritual forces of heaven. We see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. In Job chapter 1, we see the story of heaven's throne. Satan is not sitting on a throne with a pitchfork in hell. He's not in hell yet. Satan is flashing forth the angel of light at the speed of light between heaven and earth, accusing us all day long. Like he did Job. We got to see the heavenly throne room scene in the book of Job, chapter 1. The angels of God came before the throne of God to present themselves, and among them was Lucifer, Satan. And God initiated it. Have you considered my servant Job? Righteous. Well, he doesn't serve you for no reason. You protect him. You made him wealthy, healthy. You know, he's got all these things. You put a hedge of thorns around him. Okay, you can touch him. You can touch everything he has, but don't take his life. And we know that that's what happened. All his children were killed. All his things were stolen. In fact, the only thing he didn't take was his wife. He didn't take his life. He didn't take his wife. And what did she do? You miserable man, you sick, boiled-covered, you know, scathy man, why don't you curse God and die? I'm sure at that point he thought, why didn't you take her too? You know, if you're going to take everything, and she's cussing me out here at the end. But we don't see that. That's a hypothetical. But anyway, so we see here the heavenly scene. We see that Satan has access to heaven, and he goes back and forth. And we see what's going to happen with that in the not-too-distant future. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12, here's what's going to happen not too long from now in the middle of the tribulation period. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This is one of the most puzzling passages to me in the Bible, that heaven is going to have war in it, in heaven, in the not-too-distant future. And what's interesting, no one knows prophecy better than the devil except for the Lord Jesus. He knows prophecy. He knows it's going to happen. In fact, in Scripture it says he comes down to earth with great wrath, knowing he has but a short time. I just want to encourage you. God's given us these great and precious promises. He's told us, resist the devil and he will what? He will flee from you. The smallest child, obedient to God, controlled by God's Spirit, can make the devil run. Amen.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Welcome to Taken Studios, the podcast studio designed with you in mind. Whether you're preaching, teaching, or sharing your heart, we provide a professional space where your voice can be heard. With our state-of-the-art equipment, expert sound engineers, and welcoming environment, you can reach Barry at 727-422-4374.
Greetings. We invite you to join the Word of Truth International Ministry with Pastor Richard and Lucy Pope every Saturday at 8 a.m. as we break the bread of life and teach the Word of God right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Revival's in the air. The kingdom of God is here. This is Luann Linnegan, the host of Kingdom Recovery. I invite you to join me every Friday at 5 p.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM. Kingdom Recovery is a live, cutting-edge program where I will be talking about God's saving, healing, and delivering power. Don't miss it. Revival's in the air.